Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Number 1, Paul in his instruction to the pastor, interesting. Okay, he exhorts therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, as a pastor, for myself, the instruction that Paul gives a pastor, you need to be praying for everyone. Okay, there are four things that Paul says. Supplications has the idea of making a request. Okay, prayers in the Greek has to do with the earnestness in presenting a request. Intercession has to do with making a specific case. Okay? Example, I just used the elections as an example. We need to lower HDB prices, let's say, okay? So we intercede. God, we pray that the government will lower. That's called intercession, specific case. Alright? Whereas supplication is a request, general request, more general compared to intercession. And giving of thanks. We need to be thankful for our government. Okay? We need to be thankful. But then in verse 2, God actually makes it very clear for kings and for all that are in authority. Alright? As Christians, when we pray, we need to be praying for all men. But Paul specifically mentioned kings. And for us, the relevance is for the next government that's going to come in. Alright? Principle number 1, we need to be praying before we go to the polls. Alright? And we need to be praying and seeking God more than just watching YouTube and going through all the election campaign speeches. Alright? We need to be asking God which of these political parties that can best serve not only the practical means of Singapore but also the spiritual means of Singapore. Okay? Pray. Because in verse 2, the purpose is this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, the government that we elect, God's plan is that we will live, number one, in godliness. That's what Paul says. When we elect a government, there must be the enabling of a godly life. Okay? And of course, honesty in terms of our lifestyle. Alright? So the purpose, we need to pray, number one, and the purpose is that God will provide us an environment in Singapore. We thank God for the fact that in terms of worship, we still have the freedom of worship. Okay, of course, there are some clamping down on certain things and all that. Religiously, the white paper that came out in 1988 was a big move to stop a lot of proselyte, conversion of very clear rules against converting the Muslims or whatever. They can take you to court, that kind of thing. The government is concerned about this religious intolerance thing, alright? But you know what, we need to keep praying for our government that we will be able to continue in our ministry. And now that God has given us a place, all the more is important for us to be able to have peace. Alright? Now, I want to make this clear. We won't... Peace in our worship must be given up if biblical instructions are broken. Has to be broken to do that. Does it make sense? If biblical commandments have to be broken for us to have the place, we will not have the place. Okay? Because we would rather be obedient to God. Alright? So, we need to pray. And then the purpose. And then number 3, notice God's plan in this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will that all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And interesting, I was looking at there, God says pray for all, especially for the kings, so that you have a godly life and honest life, because God's plan is so that more people can come to Christ. In other words, you need to pray for a government that will ensure that we actually have the freedom of religious worship ongoing so that we keep on reaching out to people. And we have the freedom to send missionaries, the freedom to train people in the ministry, example, to keep on going. I'm thankful our previous government allows all that, you know, freedom of worship, and of course there are certain gazetted areas and there's certain rules that you don't offend other people, that kind of thing. You know, we all operate within that, that's not a problem. But you know what, next government will come in, I think there's no communist, that there are no communistic political parties that don't have, so thank God. So we don't have that worry, alright? But you know, we need to ensure that we actually have a peaceful place so that we can keep on. You know, the plan in God for every society, I believe, is very much for that society to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and people getting saved. And so when we elect a government into office, we must be very, very clear. I think there are some principles that probably a lot of people have given, but I think one of the key things is that does a political party break any or compromise on any of the biblical principles that we stand for? Okay, if they do, and openly do, we actually have to say no, we're not going to support that one. Alright, irregardless of what kind of things they promise. Okay, I know that a lot of people talk about bread and butter issues and we need to listen and all kind of things. Now ultimately, God's plan has to override even our own, what we think a political party should give us. Okay, so I just had to throw that in. Remember, God's will must be done on earth, and as Christians we pray, and as you go to the poll, say, God, I'm going to put the cross. I know people will say you're going to draw a monkey face or something on that thing. It's up to them. But you know, we need to be seeking the Lord before we actually vote tomorrow. Alright? Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. In this Lord's Supper service, I just want to talk about the key to greatness, because this is one thing that was happening during the Lord's Supper. The key to greatness in the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful as I look through it, it's in line also with our theme for the month of May, the servant of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. What I will do is I'll get us to stand, okay, as we read. Okay, Luke 22, verse 24 to 30. Luke 22, okay. I'll read verse 24. Then people on my left, okay, which is over here, we'll read the next one. Then people on my right, okay, and then we'll go this way until we finish at verse number 30, right? Okay, Luke 22, verse 24, I'll read first. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Verse 25 on my left.
And he says unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors.
Verse 26. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Verse 28,
ye are they which continue with me in my temptations.
Verse 29, verse 30 together, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your presence, as we hear your word before we partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray you bring our minds and our hearts back, Father, to the night in which we were betrayed, and you taught such an important lesson to the disciples. I pray today you will speak to us as well in a special way, that God, we might understand the key to greatness in the kingdom of God before we partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, the Bible says in verse 24, as they begin to take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says what? And there was a strife among them. Okay, there was contention among them. And guess what was happening? The Lord Jesus, if you look a little bit up in verse 21, okay, Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die tonight, guys. Someone is going to betray me. Okay, look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on the table. And verse 22, truly the Son of Man goeth as he was determined. God has willed that Jesus was going to die on the cross. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So there was this content. Jesus was going to die, and he told them. And then all of a sudden, in verse 24, there arose a contention among them. I don't know about you, but if on the one hand, can you imagine if I use Brother Desmond as a... Brother Desmond stood up and said, I've got something to share. I'm going to die tonight. One of you are going to betray me. Just pretending. And then 5 minutes later, and someone is talking about something else. It kind of betrays the entire mood. Does it make sense? But you know what? In verse 24, the Bible says there was a strife among them. And what was the strife about? They were arguing about what is the criteria for greatness. Because they say here, which of them should be accounted the greatest? They were saying, hey, God, I think I'm greater than you. Like, wow, what's your criteria for greatness? So there was arguing, I think I'm better than you, you're better than me. And they were considering, or rather they were looking at the criteria for greatness and who should be considered great in their midst. And it led to strife. Okay, and just a quick application, we need to be careful in serving the Lord. There are no private things in our hearts in wanting others to know what we are doing for the Lord. Okay, this is just a little aside. I remember when I was a monitor of a primary 5 class. Okay, and guess where my school was? In Potong Pasir. Okay, in Senate Estate School. Now it's Senate. Now it then became Senate Primary School. Then now it's defunct. Okay, it's no longer there. I remember I was given the role as a monitor, and I would sit right at the back. My role was to look across the class. Whoever talked, I write down the name. Okay, and so every time I would sit down and I would look at a person, literally I still remember. And when a teacher come in, I would kind of stood up, look at them, and give it to them, give it to the teacher. I went the list of people who talked during the class. Okay, and I made a lot of friends, right? No, because of my pride of being the monitor of people who okay, you talk, so I write down your name. I had an important position, you know, don't play a fool. You talk, I write down your name. And so I did. And of course, I lost a lot of friends during that time. Okay, we need to be very careful. Can I say this? When we want to be great in this world, it will always lead to strife. You know why? Because in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, it's written there, right? Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. When we want to be someone in this world, the secret underlying foundation is me. I want to be ahead. And because I want my agenda, I want my way of doing things, you know what's going to happen? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And as a pastor, I will give you one of my secret formulas. Whenever there's conflict, straight away, Lord, help us, humble us, Lord, there's pride. Because that's what the Bible says. The moment there's conflict in the church, wherever, it's pride. And so I need to look at myself, Lord, is it my pride? And if I confess my sin, then we need to look, if it's continuing, then someone is not giving up their pride. Right, that's what the Bible says. Okay, and so we need to be very careful. Only by pride cometh contention, because at the center of pride is me, and strife comes because of the me problem. Okay, now after that, notice the Lord's reply in verse 25, Luke 22, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority. That's why I'm laughing, because I think of the PAP speeches. You guys are here because of us. Your life has improved because of us. You know, that's what Jesus said. You know? Because the kings of this world, the kings of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called what? Benefactors. The word benefactors means someone who does good for someone. We are the ones who have made your life good. Yeah. Right? We were here, or whatever. Okay. And all the crowd, shh, you know, they were going to shout and scream kind of thing. Well, you know what? That's what Jesus said. Because the people that so, the person of this, the people of this world's practice is this. The person who practices the lordship of others, they will be exalted as a benefactor, the doer of good for society, for example, right? The kings are always like put up on a pedestal, or someone who contributes. No one of the One of the humbling things for me as a pastor, when I went, I wasn't a pastor at that time, I was just I wasn't even ordained yet. I went to the Philippines, okay? One of the humbling things for me is how the Filipinos actually treated their pastors. Okay? The Filipinos will not eat until the pastors have the pastors actually have their separate tables. And they were the first people to eat. For me, I'm not used to that kind of situation. But you know, after this church service, we went to Siapa, the 100 Islands, for those who know 100 Islands. And they had big, the tilapia is about this size. You know, tilapia fish. Okay, in Singapore, it's about like that. One is $4 over there, so big. And then their barbecue stick is not the satay stick we have. It's big bamboo. And it's quite tasty. And you know what? They say, eat. They got mussels and all kinds of food. And you know what? There's this big long table. Only for the pastors that come. And all the other members, no, pastor, you eat first. No, nothing wrong with that, but it was a humbling experience for me. But the people of this world, they exercise lordship. And those people who do so-called for the people are oftentimes lifted up. Okay? Now, the world's belief is when a person is in charge, or the person who has done the deed, that person needs to be exalted. That's what the world believes. Okay? Now, is that a Christian principle? Let's look at some verses, alright? Let's turn to a few verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Is that a Christian principle also? The Bible says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Have you heard this verse before? Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. It is used in the ACE. Okay, program that we use. Then when a person has done something good, you have to give them the due honor. Can I say this? That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about, you guys are under the dominion of the Roman Empire. When it's time to pay your taxes, go and pay your taxes. That's what it means. Okay? Because it says here, very clearly, render therefore their due tribute to whom tribute is due. In other words, pay your taxes, that's what he's saying. Because remember, in the context of Romans chapter 13, he actually talks about what? Submission to government authorities. Right? Okay? And here, Paul is teaching the Roman Christians, even though you may not like it, even though the Romans are oppressing you, you pay what is rightly belonging to them. Alright? We have some Christians saying, I'm going to pay taxes because you know what they use for this and that. No, the Bible says, pay dues to those who are due. Okay? Pay your taxes. That's what he's saying here. Now, we need to be careful. Because in terms of application, people may actually say, what is the Bible says? You person have done right, now you actually have to go give him whatever he deserves. The Bible says this verse is not applicable for that. Okay? Now, let follow along the argument here. The principle here is, it may be wrongly applied if not careful. Okay? Now, in terms of the application of this verse, yes, if a person have done something, I don't think it's wrong to give praise to this person. Okay? The principle can be applied, but the principle cannot be enforced because it's not a biblical enforcement. Because in the context of Romans 13:7, it has to do with give to someone what is rightfully theirs. Does it make sense? Okay? So it's a slightly different application. Yeah? When a person has done what is right, perhaps he's done a good job, he deserves that praise. Yeah, we should be giving him that praise. Okay? It can be applied, cannot be enforced. Alright? Now, so in this giving of praise thing, the reason why I touch on that, because it has to do with the servanthood. There are two parts to giving of praise. One is the person receiving the praise, and the other one is the person actually giving the praise. Okay? We touch on each. Let's turn to Luke 17:10. What should be our attitude in service to the Lord? The person receiving the praise. Okay? Now, what should be our attitude in service to the Lord? In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, yeah, maybe Brother Desmond to also turn to Proverbs 27 verse 2, if you can. And Sister Joycelyn, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Okay, we all turn to Luke 17:10. What should be our attitude in service to the Lord? I'll read that. The Bible says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When you read that, I don't know what's your impression, but you know, it strips the pride out of every Christian. Does that make sense? Sometimes when we do something for, give me a pat on the back, you know. Jesus, in His command to His disciples, said, when you have done what is your duty, don't expect anything. Jesus basically strips off the pride, alright, of every Christian. Because sometimes when we actually do things, we are always expecting something back. The biblical teaching is, attitude in service to the Lord is, we are but unprofitable servants. Proverbs 27 verse 2.
Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips.
Okay, let another man praise thee. If you've done something, just God knows. Okay, next one, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. 4 verse 5 is very important because this verse is always in my heart about being very careful that when I serve God, I make sure not only my outward is right, I make sure my inward is right. Because at the day of judgment, what's going to happen is God's going to bring out all that's inside. Because outside everyone can see. Alright? But in order to make it clear, the inside must be seen as well. Okay? Now it's interesting, at the end of the whole thing, whose praise should we as Christian servants be looking for? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4, then shall every man have the praise of God. We should be living for the praise of our Master. Now, so should the person receiving the praise expect praise? Should the person who is receiving or doing something for the Lord, should we be, I hope everyone can see. You know, it's like someone who... children sometimes will come to you and say, "God, this one, I paint on it, this one." What do you think he's asking for? Asking for praise. But you know what? As we grow up, we have other ways of doing it. You know why we do that? It's basically, we need people to affirm us. You know who is at the center of all that? Me. Alright? I want to understand this because it's very important, alright? Now, so of course the person, based on our conclusion from the scriptures, the person doing the job shouldn't be expecting praise, okay? Now, let's go to the other person who is giving the praise, alright? Now, what should we be doing? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, I'll just read there, Matthew 3, 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Okay, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Now, who is speaking? God the Heavenly Father, alright? Speaking, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus just obeyed, submitted Himself to the ordinance of baptism by John the Baptist, Son of God, baptized by human flesh. And God says, this is my beloved Son. Okay? Now, when God the Father sent the praise from heaven to Jesus, He was affirming the Lord Jesus Christ's actions. Does that make sense? He was saying, you've done right. That's the right thing to do. This serves also specifically as a sign to John the Baptist. Okay? Now, it can be used as an encouragement, but listen carefully, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't seek that praise. Does that make sense? I want us to be very clear on that because as we serve God, there's something which we need to understand. Alright, I'll keep going first, then I'll anchor that with Jesus' own words, okay? In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, I read, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." As a servant of God, as a Christian serving God, we must always be looking for praise from God. As a servant of God, we are not to seek the praise of men, but of God. It is not the will of God for us to seek the praise of men, okay? So, a servant in the house, in Luke chapter 17, would do a job. The example is, let's say you have a maid, okay? Now, if a maid does something for you, I think for us as Christians, we probably say, thank you for doing that. But generally, if you look at houses that have maids, say, hey, sweep the floor. Okay, go and wash your clothing now. Generally, the boss will just tell her to do things and probably never given her a word of thanks throughout the whole day. Does that make sense? Okay, this is what Jesus means. Now, because as a servant, our job is to do that. But you know, as Christians and as people, we do need encouragement, right? My wife and I, we know of this person. This person was long time ago, does duplication of cassette tapes. The pastor would preach, kind of like, she's just shouting now, every time he preach, then he put out, now it's more high tech. Last time it's like, he got the pastor preach, then he got to duplicate the tape, you know, the train, what do you call it? Those cassette tapes, All right? You know, he did it quietly for many, many years. Until one time, my wife actually said, thank you, you know, so-and-so for doing this. You know what he told my wife? I wish you've come earlier. Because I decided to move to another church. I said, why? Because I've been doing this for so many years, no one come and encourage me. You know, humanly, we do need that encouragement. I'm not saying that we don't need, and we do. And I'm thankful that even in the church, we do affirm people. And that's what, I forget. For example, on Sunday, you know, the apple, we just recognize the workers who serve the Lord. And I may not be able to give you much of an apple. Hopefully, it'll keep you healthy for one day. But, you know, hopefully, it's an encouragement to your heart. Now, can I say this? I'm not a good shower of appreciation, but I do recognize what people are doing, all right? I just want to put that in there. But it's important here. I believe God wants us to have a biblical mindset. This is a biblical mindset. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 25 and 26 again. I want to share with you, as I've already talked a little bit on the servant's mindset, but this is what Jesus said, Luke 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Look at verse 26. But ye shall not be so. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, this is the way the world operates. I do not want this mindset to be among my disciples. Okay? This is what he says, ye shall not be so. And that is not ye may not, ye shall not be so. I don't want, Jesus says, my disciples, to have the mindset of seeking praise of men. Alright? But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Jesus saying, I do not want this attitude in my church, I do not want this approach when doing my will in the local church. If you truly want to be great, God's expectation is that we serve him as servants. God's expectation here is to the disciples, the principle we need to serve Christ as a servant. The only proper way to serve our master is as a servant. Okay? Now what does a servant doesn't have? There are three things a servant doesn't have. Let's look at the Bible. Mr. Jamie, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. Okay, we'll all turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 14 first. Let's turn to Luke 14. What a servant does not have. Luke chapter 14, verse 14 to 24. I'll just read there, alright? And you can... What a servant doesn't have. I'll read in Luke chapter 14, verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. In verse 15. And when one of them... that sat at meat with him heard these things, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. In verse 16, then said he, Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and sent his servant, verse 17, sent his servant at supper time to say to them, they are bidden, come, for all things are made ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. And going down to verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord those things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Verse 20, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I say unto you that none of those men which shall be the shall taste of my supper. I taught this once at the Filipino fellowship. You know what a servant doesn't have? A servant doesn't have a name. Interesting spiritual application. A servant does not have a name. It's just that servant. Okay, when I look at that, it's not just here, but many times even in the parables, it's referred to as that servant. Number one, servant doesn't have a name. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, start with me. What does a servant not have? It doesn't have a name. Number two, a servant has no reputation. A servant doesn't yearn for their reputation. Jesus was of reputation. He made himself someone of no reputation. Someone to the point that he was so despised, they crucified him and killed him as a criminal. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. But you know what? You know what that tells us? After we touch on that, but a servant is willing to go so down. There's a willingness to actually do the things, even though it doesn't bring him any reputation. Okay? In Daniel chapter 5 verse 16, let's turn there. One more thing a servant doesn't have. Daniel chapter 5 verse 16, one of the greatest servants of God, alright, in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 5 verse 16. Daniel was a godly man. He prayed regularly. God was with him. He served four kings. He was a favorite of every single one of them. The people that wanted to find fault with Daniel couldn't find any fault. There was only one thing wrong with Daniel. You know what was something wrong with Daniel? He was just too godly. Okay? And so in Daniel chapter 5 verse 16, notice King Belshazzar was having a big feast, okay, to 10,000 of his lords, and all of a sudden, remember the hand, you know the English phrase, the handwriting is on the wall? Okay, that's where it comes from, Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel was, and everyone was silent because suddenly out of the blue, there's a finger writing, Mene, Tekel, you pass in, alright? What is that? And all the astrologers and magicians of Daniel couldn't make out what was that until Daniel came. Look at verse number 16. King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar said, "And I've heard of thee, and thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation, and thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." So King Belshazzar said, "Okay, Daniel, if you can interpret to me this, you're going to have all this." Guess what Daniel said, verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another." He said, "I'm not interested in what you're going to give me. Because I'm a servant of the Most High. I will tell you what God says to give you." You know, sometimes as Christians, when we do good things for people, we always want to reward. You know, there was one time I had the privilege of preaching at a Christmas kind of gathering, right? One of the things that happened was they were wanted to, you know, at the end, I just give a love offering kind of thing. God convicted my heart about one thing. When I went to preach, after that, I mean, the host of the house was very nice. He would kind of give a token. I told him, "No, I don't want it." And he said, "Why?" Because the thing that flashed through my mind was this: that will make me no different from a tanki. What's a tanki? I'm there to preach the gospel. I don't need to be paid. Of course, you must understand, a person in full time is actually, they live off the offering. It's not a problem, but at that particular point of time, the Lord actually spoke to me about, sometimes you don't have to take it because I don't want you to, God actually said, "I want you to remind yourself that you don't preach because of money, you preach because you love souls." And I thank God for that opportunity. I just want to share this with you. In the same way, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 16, Daniel said, "I don't need that to keep, but I will still tell you what God said." Of course, probably Daniel didn't want to take it because he knew his was going to be a message of judgment. Alright, it's going to get destroyed. Learn three lessons from Luke chapter 22. I want to give you three lessons, alright, from the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. As Jesus taught the disciples, he said, "No, I don't want you to be like them." Jesus wants us to serve Christ as his servant. Three things. Number one, because God doesn't want us to be like the world. God doesn't want us as Christians, as we serve God in the church, to think of remuneration as the worldly people does. Okay? Jesus says this in verse 22, verse 26, "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve." If you are great, if you think you are great, the evidence of your greatness is how much you do, without people knowing, or without people even praising you, or without any initiative, with lots of initiative, you're doing what people would think, "How can so and so do that?" You know? And I'm thankful because many people in the church here don't have qualms about taking a broom and just sweeping or getting rid of things, you know? It's important for us to understand greatness in God's sight is not who we are only, but what we're willing to do. Well, willing to condescend. Here we need to serve Christ because he doesn't want us to be like the world. The world always so-called pull up their leaders. God said, if you're a leader, you're a servant. in the church of God, to be a leader for God, you must be willing to be a servant. You must be willing to do the lowest job, which is actually our thing in point. But God says, do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12 verse 2. Paul tells us not to be conformed, but be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You know what Jesus said later on in John, after I touched on that as well? Jesus said, I'll set you an example. I'm your king. And I'm setting you this example, okay? Now, we should be changed into the humble image from year to year, doing more for Him each time. Christians, can I say this? Jesus doesn't want us to imitate the world's way of leadership. Because He said, I don't want to see this in my church. That's why He says in Luke chapter 22, verse 26, I don't want this attitude to ever be in my church, whereby when you do something, you must always get something back. God says, no. That is what the world teaches, but I want you to, as you give, you say, thank God for the opportunity to give. And God, I'll just wait for the promise from God. Okay? So, in our hearts, is there a secret wanting preeminence? I hope not. The secret to greatness is humility. That's always God's way. Okay? That's number one. Number two, we need to serve Christ as servants because God doesn't want us to be like the world. Number two, look at verse 27. Jesus said, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? And you say, is not he that sitteth at meat? Jesus is using the world's principle. You know, in the army camps in Singapore, the officers have this special table that is apart from those called other ranks, right? Okay, now some people when they are, but I mean they're officers, you know, they have this special table. The mess boy will prepare the food. He'll actually bring the food to them. Okay, they're supposed to be great because they're leaders. Okay, they got a high rank, and you know what Jesus said? Those guys are being served, and they are the greater ones. You know what Jesus says? It's not he that sitteth in, but I am among you as he that serveth. That's an interesting thought. The disciples were always thinking the world's way. Jesus, using His position as their Savior and their Lord, was actually showing them, this is how you think, but I, your King, am serving. Okay? The principle is, we need to serve Christ as a servant because Jesus is our example. Our Savior is an example of what genuine servanthood is. Let's look at John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I think we all know what Jesus did on the night in which He was betrayed. John chapter 13 verse 12. The Bible says, so after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again. I'll share with you what I heard. In 1987, that was how many years ago? 24 years ago. A deacon preached on this before, and he said the washing of feet was reserved only for slaves. Only the slaves would wash a person's feet. During that time, the people, they usually, when they go, were invited to dinner, they would take a shower, okay? They were actually wear sandals, okay? So during that time, they're not like our nice tarmac kind of tarmac type of road. They're all dusty roads. And so by the time they reach the house, their feet will be dirty. And the slave's job, the lowest of the lowest job, is to take a pailson of water to wash the guest's feet. Alright? The Bible says here, after they washed their feet, indicating that he took a basin of water, and then he had taken his garments and was set down again, he actually asked them, know ye not what I've done to you? Do you understand what I'm trying to teach you? That's what Jesus said in verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and he said, well, for so I am. Jesus said, I am your Master, I am your Lord. He goes on to apply that, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Four things from this very quickly. Number one, in verse 12, we need to be willing to humble ourselves to do the lowest jobs. We need to humble ourselves to be willing to do the lowest jobs. You know, there's just direct application from the Bible. so muddy, I cannot do. So and so, can you please come and clean? You know what we need to do? If it's dirty, I'll just get down and clean it. So I'm a pastor, I can do it if I do it. I've done it before. Because I've learned, I hope we all learn as a church, Jesus taught us that being a servant means we're willing to do the lowest job. Nothing is too low for God, amen? If Jesus washes feet of disciples, nothing is too low. And by the way, you must understand the social connotation. Jesus was actually he's not just a guest anymore. He's actually put himself down to the position of a servant. Alright? A slave that has no rights of themselves. Do you know that? During that time, the slaves have no rights except to know what the master tells them to do. But Jesus put himself under. Number one, we must be willing to humble ourselves to do the lowest jobs. Number two, look at verse 14. If I've washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Lesson number two, we must be willing to serve each other as Christians in the local church. We must be willing to serve each other. Whether you serve water, whether you serve anything, bring tissue on the fan. You must be willing that when there's a need, okay, how can I serve? Can you imagine if everyone just does that? You know, I shared this before, I shared it again. If everyone just come to church and watch out for someone else, then everyone is being watched out for. Does that make sense? If I just come to church caring for someone else, then everyone is cared for. Amen? Okay? We must be willing to serve one another. Don't wait to be served. We need to serve. We need to go out of our way. Number 3, verse 16. Understand our position in the kingdom of God. We are servants of God. Because Jesus says, verily the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent, they sent, greater than he that sent him. Who sent us? Or rather, who saved us? God saved us, right? And what does he do? Even as the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus says, go into all the world. Jesus has sent us. You know what he says? We are not higher than Christ. If he is willing to serve, then we, as his servants, ought to be better, be willing to serve. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm hearing the messages again and again of this political. We will serve you to the best of our abilities, you know. And some of them will. I'm sure. You know, I was touched by no one politicians. I won't say who. And he's saying that they're doing walkabouts. Okay, she's just a not she. Okay, you know who. Okay. And he does weekly house to house visits, kind of like track thing. No, she's been doing that for the last 8 years, but there's no media coverage. No, I want to elect for someone like that, who actually will give. I think some of the people, the politicians, actually give themselves to serve the people. This is. Do you realize we serve a higher purpose? Do you realize every Tuesday, Wednesday you go out? Some of you have been going out for more than 8 years. Souls have been saved. They'll forever be in heaven because we went out. Amen. But you know what? We need to realize this. If Jesus says, or Jesus sends us, we are his servants, and we need to understand our position in the kingdom of God. We are servants. We must have the mindset of a servant. And in verse 17, I didn't read it, but the fourth point under John 13:7, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. True happiness only comes when we are obeying God, both in deed and the spirit of servanthood. You realize the happiest people who knows Jesus and is serving others. There's no greater joy, I tell you, to see someone's life transformed. No greater joy to see that because of your sacrifice, someone was able to find peace. Someone's needs have been met because you went out of your way. Someone came to church because you went out. And as a result, things begin to change. You know what? We are just instrument in God's hands, but we need to be going out. We need to serve because, as a servant, because Christ is our example. And number 3, this is encouraging. Look at verse 28, 29, 30. It's interesting. Ye are they which have continued in with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging on 12 tribes of Israel. What is Jesus referring to? You know what he's referring to? First he tells you the mindset of a servant, but then he tells you, our reward is in heaven. Amen. The Bible says here, you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is literal. The apostles will be sitting on thrones. They were judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, during that time. You know, have you, just read here, have you as God's servants experienced joyfully the stress, the tiredness, the inconvenience of ministry? You know, if you have, listen on, because God is preparing a reward for them that are faithful to Him. You know, the Apostle Paul served. He almost died so many times, you know, but he kept going on. You know, in Revelation 22 verse 12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Jesus promises my reward is with me. But you know, as I was looking at this, Lord, you know, sometimes when I serve you, I need encouragement to press on. The work gets dry, the work gets tiring. I don't know about you, ever since the Lord has opened doors for us to have a place, you know, my energy, that God, you are blessing us again. And Lord, you are moving us forward again. God, what an encouragement. I don't know about you, every week I get encouragement at the beginning of the year. You know, we got visitors every week, we get to minister, we call, we get opportunities to talk to people. We thank God that people gotten saved and joined the church, you know, and get better. And that's what we are looking for, and that's what we aim for. And God has been encouraging us. But sometimes when you serve, it's like, I've got no more strength to go on. How many of you have been there before? I just got no more strength to go on in the ministry. Now, where do we get our strength from? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Where do we get our strength from when we serve the Lord? This is very important, because as a servant, if I can just use some of the domestic helpers in Singapore, some of them commit suicide. Why? They cannot take the stress anymore. Or perhaps their master or whoever. Where do we as Christians, if we don't seek praise from men, then where do we seek it from? Or rather, where do we seek our strength from? In Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, the Bible says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them that whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've heard the joy of the Lord is my strength. We sing that. Do you know what it means? Jeremiah, what does it mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We sing it, right? But what does it mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you need strength to do your daily living? Let's put your hand. Yeah. We do, right? How do you feel at the end of the day? How punctual is it? So what does it mean? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay. Anyone else? Joy of salvation. Okay, the joy of the Lord. Not just of salvation. This is very important. The joy of the Lord means joy that comes from God becomes your strength when you are serving. The joy of that comes from, joy belonging to God that comes from God, is your strength in times of that difficulties and tiredness. Now, how do we get the strength from God? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, as you serve, as you go through the whole process of serving God, say, I'm thankful that I serve God. Oh, God just fills my heart with joy. And as I serve, you know how we serve God? Tomorrow, brother, get up at 5 a.m. Yeah, never mind, no choice. I think that no one can come. No matter, I'll just... You know, we look at the things that we're supposed to do. We look at the process of the service rather than thinking, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And God, I can serve you. Rather than think of the spiritual attachment you have with God when you're actually doing it. You know, there was one time I was thinking the joy of the Lord has to do with joy that comes from God. For me, two levels of application. As I serve God, depending on Him for my strength and getting that spiritual input from Him as I read the Word and say, God, I know this is what I need to do, but God, as you pray, you begin to realize that God is with you. You know, many times on Sundays, messages in the morning, I get up at 5 a.m. By 9 a.m. I almost punctured already. And so I said, God, you got to give me strength. And then at the end of that, realizing that God has given me strength, I'll go for it. But you know what? There's another level. When God is happy with what you do, you're encouraged. My biggest encouragement at this present time, hopefully it's all encouragement for us to have strength, is that God is going to give us a place that will last the next 40 to 50 years and we don't have to move. Is that a strength for you? You know, we need to thank God if that's the case. I'm pumped up, Lord. It shows me, God, you are pleased with what we are doing, and God, we're going to go right on with what you want us to do and stick closely to you and serve you. Because your joy, because my strength, yes, it's okay if I'm tired, but God, I'm going to keep going. Why? Because you love me and I get the joy in my heart. You know, as a servant, we thank God we don't serve a master that is a bad master. Amen? Christ is a good master. He cares for his servants. And that's why we can get the strength from God. Alright, and I'm thankful for Christians who say, well, irregardless, you know, I've seen people who are very tired, but you know what, it's okay, you keep going. We need to keep going. Alright, rejoicing in the Lord brings strength. Rejoicing in the Lord brings strength. Christians, as you serve, do you rejoice in the Lord? No, I've seen Christians serve with a bitter spirit. No wonder we feel that we want to give up. Can I challenge you, those who are Christian counselors, those who feel the need to take care of the younger ones, you know, especially the older ones in the faith, can I say this? When you look at someone who is serving and you say, I want to give up, you know why? The Bible says he's not rejoicing in his service. And that's why he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And Christians, leaders, in Ambassador, if you are not rejoicing in the Lord in your service, you will lose your strength and over time you will give in. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you need to rejoice. The fact that you are saved, you need to rejoice. The fact that you have an opportunity to serve God. Can you imagine? Let's pretend, okay? That Lo Thia Khiang becomes the next Prime Minister in the next election. Let's pretend, okay? And whoa, yeah! Why can't you give yourself 100% to him, you know? Right? Because you're encouraged. And you're willing to go all out and why? Because things are happening and you go all out and you're just serving and he is the Prime Minister, he looks down at you and says, well, okay, yeah, and you're just pleased, wow, I'm thankful, wow, now we have a level, okay, and you just want to serve and I don't care he pays me or not, I'm just glad to be his servant. Aren't you glad to be Christ's servant? How about you? Aren't you glad that he even ask us to do something for him? The Christians, we need to rejoice in the Lord. We don't deserve to even have anything, and yet Christ says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye may go forth and bring fruit. Okay, number one, rejoicing brings strength. But I'll say one thing, Isaiah 53 verse 11. Let's look at that. Isaiah 53 verse 11. Isaiah 53 and 11. This refers to Christ as the ultimate servant. The Bible, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christian servant, the only time that will actually strengthen you is when you see results. Can I say this privately in my prayer life? I pray God give us results. Because a church that doesn't grow is not in God's will. Something must be done. Does it make sense? And I'm thankful that people are going out, people are praying, people are reaching out, and that's what we need. And we need to be in there. Jesus says he will see the travail of his soul. When Jesus died on the cross, yeah, he was punished for our sin, but you know what? He said, that's when God saved. Sir Joyce got saved. Sir Wichen got saved. Jeremiah got saved. Sir Shaolin got saved. He will see the travail, how he agonized about his death on the cross, and at the end of it, he see Joshua got saved. Jamie got saved. Jairus accepted the Lord, and Lydia is saved, and he will see the travail of his soul, and is satisfied. You know, every time I see someone come to Christ and get baptized, join the church, say, amen, one more. Come, let's keep going, the next one, you know. And yeah, it may take a bit of time, but you know what? The travail of the servant in the soul will be strengthened. Alright, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Alright, one more verse, and we'll look at someone who fought it out to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read this verse together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 7 and 8, alright? Of course, it's Apostle Paul, his final farewell speech. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Ready? 1, 2, begin. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. You know what he mean? He literally meant he fought. He went all out to fight a good fight. In other words, when souls are being pulled away by Satan, he could see that he's praying, God, he's fighting, and he's giving himself to fasting and prayer so that so and so will be saved. He's finished the course that God has laid for him to preach the gospel, and in the midst of his course, you know what has to happen? He has to be stoned to death. He has to be shipwrecked 3 times. He has to be beaten with rods. And that was his cause. Some of you have a cause in your life. Every one of us have a different cause. You cannot compare your lives. Can I say this again? Sometimes Christians get dissatisfied. Why? Because God has given me a lousy cause. No, everyone has a special cause. Okay? My cause is different from your cause. Your role, we are all running individual races that God has planned out for us, and that is the best one I want for so and so, and he is supposed to run. Yeah, he's going to go through obstacle causes. There's going to be a tragedy in his life. He's going to serve, or he's going to build a church. He's going to suffer a loss of income. He's going to have whatever, you know, hair torn out, whatever. That is his cause. And you know what Paul says? Whatever cause God gave me, I finished the cause. I had to fight the Jews. I had to run away. People have to drop me in the basket and send me off. Otherwise, I'll be killed. Different causes. But you know what Paul says? I finished the course. Christians, can I say this? Don't be dissatisfied with your course, because God has marked it out for you. Amen. God knows that this is the way it's supposed to go. And you can trust Him. The goal is to finish that course. Not complain about it. There was one time I was in the army, and this captain is Captain Campbell. I shared with him before. He's crazy, okay, as a captain. And at the end of 3 hours, we're just bashing up this terrain. And everyone was cursing and swearing, X, Y, Z, everything come out, you know. And I was just swearing. But you know, at the end of it, he did encourage us and saying that, look, this is part and parcel of an officer's life. You must be willing to go through that course. It's fun, you know. All of us have different causes. Some of you have, as you look back, you realize, how in the world, why did God put me through there? You know, as a Christian and servant of God, you don't have to ask why, because God has already planned it. He knows. Our goal is to follow Him and obey Him. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. How many Christians, after they've gone through the course, know what they do? They give up the faith. People going to the army, for example, people going to the world, going to studies, when they see all the things, they begin to ask questions, they throw away what God has. It doesn't meet my needs. It doesn't meet my needs. No, Paul says, God, this is... I don't know whether you could see the spiritual mind frame Paul had. I fought the spiritual fight. I finished the course that God gave me, and I've kept the faith intact. It's just like when you became a Christian, God gave you a faith to keep pressing on. Does that make sense? You know, looking back at this, we need to serve Christ as a servant. Because at the end, when you finish that course as a servant in whatever area you are, you will be rewarded. That's Jesus' promise. As much as He gave a very, very strong warning, I don't want this attitude that the world has, that when you do something, you must get something. But tell you what, when you come into my kingdom, I'm going to reward you. Okay? And as we close and take the Lord's Supper, I hope that as you come to the Lord's table, there will be no squabbles. I don't think there is any. That in your hearts, you are at peace with God and man. Okay? At the Lord's table, no one is better, but all of us will begin to be like the Lord Jesus, and we need to learn to serve Him wholeheartedly. You know, I just end off with this. But this is 3.1. In a new place, you know, we need to be looking to the Lord how to serve Him. God is going to give us a new place, a place that we can call our own. Or at least a place we don't have to keep on rushing around. And I'll be meeting with that person on Wednesday, and I'm going to be talking about things. And a very clear principle, one of the things this person was mentioning, whether property prices go down or not, we are not going to let it go. We're just going to stay because it is God's work. It is not a financial investment. I thank God for that. We need to look at the way we serve the Lord. We need to look at how we serve God. And I'll give you this proposition. Do we serve God as a volunteer? Or do we serve God as a servant? Big difference. You know what God needs more than anything in this world now? God doesn't need volunteers. He needs servants. He's looking for servants. Many are called, a few chosen. Will you be among the chosen ones? Now, there's nothing to do with salvation, I believe. In the context, in some passages there is, but you know, as I apply this, my heart is for ambassador to be a servant church, because a servant church will imitate the heart of Christ, because He's a servant. Okay, if we're willing to serve, there's nothing that we won't do for God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We're going to be partaking the Lord's Supper, Lord. And Lord, we confess our sins of inadequacy. We know, Father, that when we serve You, and sometimes we fail. Lord, we are humans, we fail. We just fail. But we thank You, God, that You are a gracious God. A God that we can look at 1 John 1:9 and say, if I will confess my sin, God, You receive me. And Lord, before Your throne now, as Your people and ambassadors, the church members come together, we confess our sins before You. Lord, our sins of failure, sins of pride, sins of unbelief, doubting You, Lord. And how often have You wanted to gather us as a hen gathers her chicks? And sometimes we say, no, we just want to go our way. But Lord, You know, in the midst of all this, we can still come back to You. And Lord, You are still waiting. God, help us never, never to take Your grace for granted. Lord, I pray, and we are praying, Father, that we'll all have a servant's heart. Because it is the heart that Jesus came to show us the night before He died. And Lord, we know that in the book of John chapter 13, He showed us what it meant to be a servant. How You are willing to condescend Yourself to the lowest of lowest jobs to wash the feet of the disciples. Oh God, may everyone in Ambassador Baptist Church be willing to do the lowest of the lowest. Because Lord, when we do that, we will become like our Savior. We want to be like Jesus. We thank You for Your work. Give us this key in our life. Give us the faith to unlock, Father, this door of faith, to trust You, God, that we might become more and more like Christ. Because You are worthy, and there are so many people that need that kind of service so that their lives can change too. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask this. If the Lord has spoken to you about being a servant, and you are saying, Brother Johnny, before I take the Lord's Supper, I want to make certain decisions in my life that from now on I will serve God as a servant, no longer as a volunteer. But you need to count the cost, because a servant has no name, no reputation, no desire for gifts. The only thing a servant wants is that he pleased the Master. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't know what decision you're going to make, but I say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to seal this decision in my heart. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen. That hand, those hands. I want to be a servant. Amen. I see those hands all over, from the youngest to the oldest. Amen. That hand too. I want to be a servant. Amen. That hand too. Is there anyone else? I want to serve as a servant, no longer a volunteer. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, But you know what? We need to be patient with one another. It takes time for Christ to change that in our lives. But you know what? It all begins with a decision. We need to decide to do right. Is there anyone else? Rajani, pray for me that God will strengthen my resolve to be a servant like Christ. Is there anyone else? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these hands that have gone up. I pray, God, you make us servants. Oh God, make us servants. Take away our pride. Remove the contentious spirit. Help us to hold on to what is precious to you. And God, a servant's heart, a trembling, humble heart is something that you value. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2, as I remember those verses, how, Lord, the heart that trembles at your word, the humble heart is a place that you will dwell. And God, if we have a church full of humble people, of servants with humble spirit, God, we are sure that you will dwell with us, because you promise that a broken and contrite spirit you will not despise. And in Isaiah 57 verse 15, you say that you dwell in the Holy of Holies, but God, you also dwell with a heart that is humble. Lord, I pray that we will continually be humble for your honor and glory. And God, even right now as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, bind our hearts together, Lord. We thank you for Sister Wei Chen that's come to join us. Oh, we miss her, Lord, in the Lord's Supper, and thank you that she's here. But not only that, Lord, we thank you for every church member that have made an effort to come. We thank you for Sister Jesslyn to join us as a new member, to be a part of this family of who wants to love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that no matter how old or how young we are, Father, we will have a heart to love Jesus. And may this love of Christ be in our hearts to be transmitted to someone else beside us, to our family members and our neighbors and our colleagues and our friends, that all the world may know that Jesus lives in us. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Even as we just spend a few moments in quiet prayer in ourselves before we read the church covenant and partake the Lord's Supper, Lord, be in our midst. With eyes closed and heads bowed still, just spend some time in quiet prayer and confession to the Lord before we read the church covenant. Right? It's a time of just telling God that, God, that we are sorry for certain things, or just pray for more strength to live the Christian life for God. Now pray in a moment, then we'll read the church covenant, then we'll go ahead and partake the Lord's Supper.